Psalm 103 is our text for this evening. We think about the blessings of God and God's benefits. As we think about this lesson this evening, verses 1 through 16 will be our text. And I want us to think for just a moment about the great blessings, the showers of blessings that we have enjoyed at the hand of God in our lives. Some of them very personal, in fact. Some of them we probably would not really want to repeat, but we know how God has blessed us and we keep those close to our heart. But in a general sense, God has blessed us in many, many ways. In fact, we often sing, "Count your many blessings, name them one by one." And how often do we have to remind ourselves to go and do that when everything seems gloom and doom in our lives and everything seems to not be going the right way? We need to sit down and count our many blessings that God has blessed us with. We have so many reasons to rejoice. The Apostle Paul was able to rejoice. He's sitting in prison. He's sitting on another occasion, we read in Acts 16, where he's there with Silas and they're in stocks and in the innermost part of the prison where it's so dark they really can't see what's going on. You know, the jailer, when he came in after the earthquake, would have to call for a light. It's so dark in there, and yet he's in there with Silas, and they're singing praises unto God. There was reason to rejoice as a child of God. As Paul writes to the Philippian church later, he is actually in prison at that time when he's writing, and he tells them, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice." There is so many reasons for us to rejoice at the blessings of Christ, the blessings that we enjoy unspeakably. The spiritual blessings, those are so numerous to name, but we even discussed those really this morning in our lesson, because as we plan out following God, we are truly blessed. And we talked about that great measure of success that we can have in Christ and following God when we make Him the very focal point of our lives. And so how can we be successful? By following God. And He will shower blessings upon us. As we look at the psalmist and his writing this evening, this is likely a psalm of David. And he begins by saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name." I love reading the psalms because you get a feel of the compassionate heart that these writers had for God. How God had blessed them, some things specifically are brought out in those texts. Other times, we just have to speculate certain things. But the psalmist, as he writes this, he says in verse 2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." Another word that we could place there would be blessings. How have we been benefited by God? Spiritually and certainly physically in our lives, as we looked at that even this morning. In particular, this psalm points out three areas, and that's what I want us to cover in our text this evening. Three areas in which God has benefited us, and so we entitle this "The Great Benefits of God." And one of those great benefits is forgiveness. The very fact that God forgives. Notice verse 3, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities." Iniquity, just a larger word for the word sin. It's a transgression of God's law. 1 John 3 and verse 4. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. In particular, he's talking about the soul's diseases. Keep your place here, but turn with me to Psalm 51. And let's read another psalm of David for just a moment. Psalm 51, beginning of verse 1. And again, notice the compassion with which he writes this. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." David knew something of sin. This is likely written after his sin with Bathsheba. And Nathan, the prophet, has to come unto him, and he tells him the little story about the man with the ewe lamb that lost his lamb. And then he says those very pointed words after David said, "That man needs to die." He says, "Thou art the man. David, you have done this." David immediately repents. You see the godly sorrow in this psalm. "Have mercy upon me. According to thy loving kindness and thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." It was hard not to look out on a daily basis through David's life and be reminded of that sin. He would see the consequences of that sin. In fact, he would lose his firstborn. "Against thee," verse 4, "and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And David did not say that he was born in sin, mind you. David said that he was conceived in sin. And you can go back and read that account of his mother. "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." He's learned a great lesson from this. He's gained insight and wisdom from God in this. But he still has to deal with the consequences. Notice verse 9, he says, "Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." Why, David? Because David has learned a valuable lesson in life, and he is certainly not going to hold that in himself. He's going to turn around and teach others so they don't make the same mistakes in life. But notice he says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." You see, again, we have great reason to rejoice when we are saved. But when we're not, when we have sin in our lives, we find, as David did here, "Cast me not from thy presence." That's the penitent heart calling out for help from God. Not to be cast aside any longer, but a heart that is willing to change and follow God. And he was ready to do that. And so he says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Come back to Psalm 103 with me. And let's ask this question then. Who forgives all our iniquities? Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? It is God. Who healeth all thy diseases? We're talking about the soul's diseases. But we know in other places, God was the one who healed physical diseases and maladies as well. Think about God, who has the power to do all of that. To heal both the physical and most especially the spiritual. He has the power within his grasp to do that. Only God can do that. We that have been forgiven of sin understand just what a blessing this truly is. We rejoice in our salvation. But I wonder sometimes, have we forgotten the God that we serve, the great power and his might, his ability to forgive us our sins? We're thinking about the great benefits of God, and specifically being a child of God. We will not have to have held over us any longer those sins that we have committed, because we have been forgiven. Who heals our diseases, our soul's disease? Only God. Think about Exodus 15:26, when Moses reminds what God has said about the children of Israel to warn them. He says, "If thou wilt diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have upon have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. He has the power to heal. He had the power to heal the Egyptians, but because of Pharaoh's hardened heart, he continued to send those plagues and those diseases, those maladies upon the Egyptians until his people were finally released. Moses reminded them that God had promised not to bring these diseases upon the children of Israel if there's a condition. If they would keep his statutes, if they would keep his commandments, if they would continue to follow him in all things, then he would heal them. But see, the second part of this verse, verse 3, Psalm 103, who healeth all thy diseases, really has to do with the fact that God was their physician. The physician that's available for all. I think about what Paul said. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and a salvation to everyone that believeth. The Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel truly is for all. And it is that which heals the soul's disease. But not only forgiveness, but also a forgetting. Notice verses 8 through 12 as you skip down a little further. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Notice this. This is what his mercy brings. This is what the physician can do. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And notice that. As far as the east is from the west. Now someone measure that for me. God knows. Because he has set the boundaries. And he says, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far those sins have been cast aside. Not to be brought up, not to be, so that we're not charged anymore with those sins. The problem is that man wants to remember sin. And man will use sin against us. Something that we've done in the past. And they'll throw it up at us. They'll throw it back in our face. Oh yeah, but you did so and so. You remember that? And they'll never let you forget it. That's Satan at his best. Hebrews 10 and verse 17, God says, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And so it's not just forgiveness, but it's also a forgetting. A forgetting to the point that we're no longer charged with those sins. They're not held against us anymore because we have been forgiven. And so that's one of the great benefits of God. But notice the next verse, verse 4. Another great benefit of God is the fact that God redeems. Thinking about redemption. He says, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. And we've already read Psalm 51 where David is talking about, he's appealing to God's tender mercies. He's appealing to God's grace and God's love and kindness. He says, this is the God who redeems life from destruction. The problem is, brethren, that so many times we're the cause of that destruction. We tend to self-destruct, in a sense. We bring that upon our own selves because we sin in our lives. We bring destruction. That's the consequence of sin. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. And so we have a great benefit of being a child of God here. And the fact is that we have redemption from destruction. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, but of him, rather, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, he says. You see, one of the great benefits of being a child of God is redemption. Ephesians 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to his riches, or the riches, rather, of his grace. But why would God do that? Why would God reach out to man in such a way? Why would he make a way that man can be saved? Why would he extol his mercy upon all of mankind if man's willing to accept it? Why would he do that? His love. You see, the very core nature of God is love. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Romans 5:8, God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In Acts 17, verse 28, where Paul on Mars Hill talks about the God of heaven, and in him we move and breathe and have our very being. And then he says, as even your own poets have said, we are his offspring. And if we remember that, we are his creation, and he loves his creation. You remember, as we read back through Genesis 1, when he created, he looked and he saw and said, it was good. It was good. And he loved his creation. In Revelation 4 and verse 11, we find out that the purpose of man is to bring praise and glory and honor unto God. But the point of it all is that we were created for his pleasure. For his pleasure. And he loves us. And therefore, he extends his mercy and gives us the opportunity to be redeemed after we have sinned. As a father would take care of a son's needs, our Father in heaven has taken care of our needs. In fact, paid our debts, a debt that we could not fully pay. Romans 1:14, the other side of this is that because of his great mercy, because of his great love, because I have learned of salvation, because I have seen the forgiveness of my sins, and I have assurance that I have forgiveness of sins, that makes me a debtor. Romans 1:14, Paul says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks, to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. You see, Paul understood that God had saved him, that God had saved him from his sins, that he had forgiven him of his sins, that he had redeemed him, made him acceptable to stand before God once again. You see, that's what man had lost, the ability to stand before God. That's what redemption is all about. A price paid so that we could be cleansed and so that we could be clean before God. That's really what it's all about. And so we too should feel indebted to the point that we want to tell others about the forgiveness that God offers people, about redemption. And one of the great benefits, and this is the last point from verse 5, one of the great benefits of God is the fact that God satisfies. God satisfies. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. It's an interesting phrase, but the point is God satisfies our needs. The true believer will want to praise God because God has provided, because God has made provisions for him, not just because of possessions. Don't get me wrong, but it's about provisions. God has provided for us. When I think about, the psalmist also says, I have been young and now I'm old. And then he says, I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. God's children have always been taken care of and always will be taken care of. That's a promise that we have of God. God satisfies. He takes care of our needs. We need to be reminded, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, the necessary things in life, the provisions that God has seen for mankind, will be provided for us. Now look at that with me for just a moment. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 25. Jesus, in teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, he gets to a point and he's talked about no man can serve two masters, talking about money. And then he says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, or your body, what you shall put on. Nor, he said, then is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. And get this, are you not much better than they? Then he says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? These anxious thoughts, these worried times that we have, in doing that and worrying about all these things and sitting there thinking about how am I going to take care of this? How am I going to do this? Where am I going to get this? I need this. He says, have you added one thing to your life by doing that? No. Obviously not. We learn that lesson real soon in life. And yet I say unto you, verse 29, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these, talking about the lilies of the field. Then he says, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father, here's the key, your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, these necessary things, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, and what you're going to put on. Those are the three things specifically mentioned. But the necessary things in life, your Father knows that you have need of these things. And he says, if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, these things will be added unto you. These things will be taken care of you. And so he says, take therefore no thought for the morrow. The morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. What's the point that he's making? By sitting around and worrying about things, that's not going to get it done. But seeking God, that is going to get it done. That's going to take care of the necessities of life, making sure that we're serving Him, seeking Him first, seeking His righteousness first, seeking the church first. He says, seeking first the kingdom of God. Brethren, that's the church. And I wonder, because there are those missing that were here this morning, did they have anxious times in their lives? When they're seeking other things, how am I going to provide? How am I going to do this? How am I going to do that? And then they're not back on a Sunday evening. They're not at Bible study. They're not studying their Bibles on a personal time. It's easy to say that about those who are not here, but what about us? What about us? And we're here. Are we seeking first the kingdom of God? Brethren, we have reason to rejoice because God satisfies. He takes care of our needs. Think about the provisions and not so much the possessions, and we'll be fine, I promise, in this life. From moment to moment, we need to learn to think that way, from moment to moment. Certainly we plan for the future and things like that, but from moment to moment, that's what this passage is talking about. That's what Jesus is talking about. If we're seeking God from moment to moment, then the necessary things in life, they're going to be taken care of. And so it says, take no thought of tomorrow. And James taught that lesson as well. talking about those who would say, hey, we're going to go here and we're going to go there and we're going to buy, sell, and get gain and we're going to do this, that, and the other. He says you need to include God in your plans. Is it the will of God? We need to check that. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory, Philippians 4:19. And therefore, the last part of verse 5 in our psalm, he says, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Their youth is renewed, referring to strength. You see, God satisfies, and therefore we gain strength. God renews us so that He can use us. We're given the strength to carry on the task set before us. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You see, the great benefits of God are forgiveness, redemption, and satisfaction. It's no wonder then when Jesus was teaching, when He talked about, I've come to give them life and that they might have it even more abundantly. That abundant life. You see, that's what we're trying to achieve here. But understand that it's the gift from God. And ultimately, the great blessing and benefit that we have of following God is eternal life. Because that's where all of this leads. Notice with me verses 14 through 16 in this psalm, Psalm 103. For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourish. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. You see, this life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. James 4:14. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Brethren, this life is short. Man's days are numbered. Time is limited. And even at its very best, life is still short. The true benefit of God is eternal life. John 14, verses 1 through 6, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also, he says. And then what's interesting is Thomas says, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. And how can we know the way? And Jesus says, I am the way. That's pretty simple. I am the way, the truth, the life. And no man cometh unto the Father except by me. John 14, 1-6. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, for we know that if this earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. 1 John 5, verse 11, he says, This is the record that God hath given unto us eternal life. And the life is in His Son. Two verses later he says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. How can we know? How can we have assurance? We sang blessed assurance just a moment ago. How can I know? How can I know that I'm enjoying this great benefit of God? By the things which are written, John says. And then in verse 20 of 1 John 5, we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. 1 John 5 and verse 20. And so as we look to the Psalms, and the great psalmist David himself, who understood something about forgiveness, understood about redemption, and in fact, David, as he is prophesying, looks forward to a time when the Christ was going to sit on His throne. How wonderful was that for David to be able to imagine such a glorious thing? But what I'm sure that he was most concerned about was his soul. And so this evening, as we examine ourselves, are we enjoying these great benefits of God? Do we have reason to rejoice? You bet we do. Absolutely. We have great reason to rejoice because our God sent His Son to die for us. And knowing that, we can have salvation through following what He has said for us. We believe that He is the Son of God. We're willing to repent of our sins. We confess our faith in Him. We're baptized to wash away our sins. And once we've done that, the Lord adds us unto His church, unto the kingdom, Acts 2 and verse 47. And then we have this glorious life and fellowship one with another. And the enjoyment that we have in that encourages us on a daily basis not to sin, not to go back into the world, but to refrain from those things and to turn away from those things and to shun evil at every turn. But if we've allowed sin to enter back into our lives, we need to repent and ask for forgiveness. And so we encourage you this evening while together we stand and sing.